Ruth chapter 2, reading the whole chapter, but focusing on verses 18 to 23. Ruth chapter 2, starting at verse 1. This is God's word. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." She said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." And Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? When you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother in your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." And Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. That's as far as we're reading in the book of Ruth. As always, I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we'll look at verses 18 to 23 together this morning. Well, dear people of God, throughout the history of the world, there have been numerous turning points. While the impact of those turning points varies from event to event, all of these turning points, in some measure, change the course of world history, sometimes for good and sometimes for ill. Some of those turning points include the conquest of Alexander the Great, the fall of Rome, the First Crusade, the invention of the printing press, the rise of Nazism, the end of World War II, and even the sexual revolution of the 1960s. But perhaps one of the most important and significant turning points in world history was the Protestant Reformation. The Protestant Reformation was sparked when Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the church door in Wittenberg. Through the work of the reformers, Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, and others, the Christian world, which had been enslaved by Roman Catholic tradition for far too long, radically changed for the better. It was a significant time in the life of the church, and by extension, It was an event that significantly affected the entire course of world history. In fact, one of the most dominant descriptions of the Protestant Reformation, in fact, it has become really the motto of the Protestant Reformation, is the phrase, "After the darkness, light." After the darkness, light. Well, here in Ruth 2, we find the turning point in Naomi's life. Really, here in Ruth 2, we find the turning point of the entire book. Because here in Ruth 2, 18 to 23, we come to the moment where Naomi's life really begins to change for the better. And on top of that, Naomi herself finally realizes that the Lord is not only sovereign, but he's also good. After the darkness, light. And so let's explore these verses together this morning. And as we do that, we'll look at four things in particular. We'll begin by looking at the shift, and this refers to the shift that took place in Naomi's heart and mind. Remember, and we have just read from Ruth 2, that after gleaning in Boaz's field, Ruth had collected about an ephah of barley. 22 liters of grain are in her possession. As we saw last time, the kindness and generosity of Boaz had paid dividends. Ruth's cup was overflowing. And so after her very successful day in the field, Ruth takes all of her grain back to her mother-in-law. You can see that at the beginning of verse 18. And she took it up and went into the city. Then as verse 18 continues, we find a small but a significant detail. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. Naomi sees the ephah of barley in Ruth's possession. But interestingly, before we read of Naomi's reaction, Naomi's response to Ruth's great success, the narrator continues in verse 18 and tells us that Ruth also brought out and gave Naomi what food she had left over after being satisfied. Ruth offers Naomi some of her leftover roasted grain from her lunchtime meal with Boaz and his workers. But as usual, this isn't just some isolated or insignificant detail that just works to move the story along. Instead, this emphasizes the loyalty and the compassion of Ruth. Ruth had eaten, and she was satisfied. And after that, she could have given the leftovers back to Boaz. Remember, the meal that was prepared, this roasted grain, was for Boaz and for his workers. But Ruth doesn't do that. Instead, she takes the leftovers home so that she can give them to Naomi. It's a kind gesture, and it reinforces the commitment and the loyalty that Ruth had made to Naomi back in chapter 1, verses 16 to 17. It's only after this that we finally hear of Naomi's reaction to Ruth's great success. Look at the beginning of verse 19. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where have you worked?" Maybe it doesn't come out as much in our English Bibles, but we do have to notice and hear the excitement in Naomi's words. Naomi is ecstatic. She is absolutely thrilled. She's basically saying, "What in the world is this? You brought this much grain home? Where in the world did you work today? How on earth is this even possible? Where were you? Where did you go?" See, Naomi is absolutely floored by Ruth's success. In fact, look at what she says as verse 19 continues. "Where did you glean today? Where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." She's so excited that she pronounces a blessing on the man who took notice of Ruth. There's actually a lot packed into this little phrase. Three things, really, that we're going to focus on with this little phrase. First of all, Naomi understood that Ruth couldn't have brought home this much grain even if she did work incredibly hard during the entire day. Again, an ephah of barley, 22 liters, is a ridiculous amount of grain to glean in just one day. And so Naomi realizes that something special must have happened while Ruth was gleaning. She realizes that behind Ruth's great success was the kindness and generosity of someone. And so realizing this, she declares a blessing on that someone. Second, that little statement at the end, "the one who took notice of you," also implies that Naomi understood that because Ruth was a foreigner, it would be difficult, potentially even dangerous, for her to glean in the fields and have any measure of success. What I mean is that the Israelites didn't really like the Moabites that much. Because Ruth was from Moab, her status and presence in Israel had the potential to ruffle some feathers, and that in turn had the potential to put Ruth in serious danger. But because of the success that she had, because she returned home unscathed, Naomi realizes that someone has been looking after and looking out for her daughter-in-law. She realizes that based on Ruth's haul, someone had offered protection to her and for her. And so Naomi once again pronounces a blessing on that someone. But thirdly, let's take this whole phrase together. Because what we find here is that a significant shift has taken place in the heart and mind of Naomi. Remember her bitterness in chapter 1. Remember that she was broken. Remember that she was empty. Remember that she was a downtrodden widow who was convinced that the hand of the Lord had gone out against her, that the Lord had testified against her, and that the Lord had made her life miserable. She didn't want to be called Naomi. She didn't want to be called Pleasant. No, she wanted to be called Mara. She wanted to be called Bitter because she was bitter. In fact, she was so bitter that she considered Israel to be a dead end for Ruth and Orpah. She was so incredibly distressed and upset that she was convinced that the promised land, and more specifically Bethlehem, the house of bread, was a place with no potential for her and for her family. That's where Naomi was. But now look here in verse 19. Naomi is ecstatic. She's overjoyed, and suddenly in her joy and in her excitement, she speaks a blessing upon the man who noticed Ruth. Her mindset has completely shifted, and for the first time ever in this book, Naomi is beginning to realize that the hand of the Lord is with her and not against her. The first time in a long time, Naomi is starting to realize that maybe Israel isn't a dead end after all. That maybe, just maybe, her emptiness will be filled and her bitterness will be made sweet. You see, here we find the turning point in Naomi's life. After the darkness, light. And think about this in the context of the book and in the light of what we've seen so far. Because we saw earlier in Ruth 1 verse 6 that the Lord had visited his people by giving them food. And it was through the message of the Lord's provision that Naomi was called to pack up and then go home. The Lord was calling Naomi back to himself. But even with that, even with Naomi's return to Israel, there were still a lot of unanswered questions. Would she have enough food to eat? Would she be provided for? Would there be someone to look after her? You see, she was a widow, and her daughter-in-law was a foreigner. They were exposed, they were poor, they were vulnerable, they were helpless. And so, yes, Naomi was back in Israel. She was back to where she rightfully belonged. But there was still the question of whether or not Ruth and Naomi would be provided for in the promised land because of their immediate situation and because of their poverty. But here in the first half of verse 19, we begin to see the love of the Lord toward Naomi, or at least Naomi begins to see it. Israel isn't a dead end after all. In fact, through all the darkness and bitterness, the Lord has been working very much behind the scenes to bring Naomi home, to encourage her, to provide for her, and to remind her of his great love for both her and for his covenant people. In other words, the Lord had called Naomi home. But not only did he call her home, he was working to bless her and provide for her in his own timing. He had a plan for Naomi's life in place, and that plan for Naomi was perfect and it was good. And what may not have happened according to the timing that Naomi probably thought was best, but you see, that shouldn't be our focus. Instead, what we need to realize in verse 19 is this. First, the ways of the Lord are always good, even if it doesn't seem like it. And second, the Lord's timing is always perfect, even if it doesn't match up with the timeline that we think might be ideal. You see, we might have a plan in mind. We might even have an idea of what would be good and ideal for our own lives. But the truth is that God is God and we are not. God is sovereign and we are not. And so it's the Lord who determines the course and purpose of our lives. But the comfort for us is that God is always good. His timing is always perfect. And even if he sends us trials, emptiness, even if he gives us burdens, maybe he gives us joy and blessings in this life, Even if all of that happens, we can have the confidence that our God is always with us and that he is constantly working all things together for our good. Think of what we read in Lord's Day 9 of the Heidelberg Catechism. I trust God so much that I do not doubt he will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends upon me in this vale of tears. He is able to do this because he is Almighty God. He desires to do this because he is a faithful father. And in many ways, that was the lesson that Naomi was learning here after her homecoming. And it's a lesson that all of us here this morning would do well by the grace and love of God to start to learn as well. Things are shifting in Naomi's heart and mind, and she's beginning to realize the providential love and care of her God. But it doesn't just stop with this ephah of barley. Because as verse 19 continues, Ruth responds to Naomi's excitement, and she tells Naomi in whose field she had worked. This brings us to the second thing for us to see from this passage. Look at the second part of verse 19. Ruth told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And really, the way that the narrator gives us Ruth's response is brilliant. You see, Ruth could have just said, "His name is Boaz." But instead, Ruth responds to Naomi's excitement and her questions with a complete sentence. You might remember back in grade school, your teacher would tell you to write your answer in a complete sentence. You basically had to rewrite the entire question as the first part of your answer. Well, Ruth does that here. And what this does is it builds a little bit of suspense. I didn't read it the way I wanted to on purpose, but you can almost hear the pause in Ruth's voice as she responds to her mother-in-law. "The man's name with whom I work today is," drumroll please, "Boaz." And it's at the mention of Boaz's name that Naomi becomes even more ecstatic. Look at the beginning of verse 20. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Full of joy, Naomi blesses Boaz again, and she prays that the Lord will bless him. But then after that, for the first time in this book, Naomi praises the Lord for his kindness and his goodness. She says that the Lord has not forsaken the living and the dead, meaning her entire family. In other words, Naomi knew what the name Boaz meant. Suddenly, what we have here is a connection that is drawn between verse 1, where Boaz was introduced, and verse 19. Remember, we were told that Boaz was Naomi's relative from the clan of Elimelech, but Ruth certainly wouldn't have known that, and Naomi would have had no idea where Ruth was gleaning during the day. You see, we as the audience knew that something was brewing at the start of this chapter, but Ruth and Naomi, at least at this point, were completely oblivious to that. But now, when Naomi learns that Ruth was in the field of Boaz, she realizes that Boaz has connections to her family. Because of that, something else clicks in Naomi's mind. She realizes that the Lord has been working to make this happen. Remember how it was told in verse 3, Ruth just so happened to come to the field belonging to Boaz. Well, here in verse 20, that is proved to not be coincidence at all. It's proved to be the work of the Lord. And this is important because remember before in chapter 1, Naomi had confessed the Lord's sovereignty, but she said nothing of his goodness. But now, seeing the ephah of barley and hearing the name Boaz, Naomi praises the Lord for his kindness and for his goodness. Then after this little outburst, Naomi realizes that she should probably explain herself to Ruth, as verse 20 continues. Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." You see, again, Ruth probably didn't know about the Boaz-Elimelech connection. So it's possible that Naomi's joy-filled outburst and reaction to the name of Boaz would have surprised Ruth a little bit. So Naomi explains herself, and she explains that Boaz is one of their redeemers or one of their kinsmen redeemers. This word is actually an incredibly important word in the book of Ruth, because not only have Naomi and Ruth been provided for with food to eat, But now they have made contact with one of their kinsmen redeemers. This is pretty significant because the kinsman redeemer had responsibility to their relatives if the father or the men of a particular family passed away, such as the case here. Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion are all dead. So the next of kin had the responsibility to preserve Elimelech's family line. You can see that abused in Genesis 38. You can read about the law of it in Leviticus 25 and in Deuteronomy 25. Because of that, you can kind of see what's going on. When Naomi hears the name of Boaz, she realizes that not only is this man a very kind and generous man, but this man also has certain responsibilities to preserve the family line of Elimelech. And so the wheels are turning in Naomi's mind. She's beginning to see the hand of the Lord's blessing in this. And really, it is a beautiful thing. At the name of Boaz, Naomi is overjoyed. And she praises the Lord for his faithfulness. Her mourning is turned to joy. Her bitterness is turned to praise. Her darkness is turned to light. And her change of heart and mind occurs when the name of Boaz reaches her ears. For us, even as New Testament believers, this is an important thing for us to think about. Because this is what should happen when we hear the name Jesus. As the hymn which we're going to sing in a few minutes says, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. Because remember, Boaz is very much the Christ-like figure in this book. Boaz foreshadowed and anticipated the person and work of Christ. We already spent some time in the past couple sermons looking at that. But as New Testament believers, we have seen that work fulfilled. We have seen the work of our Redeemer already. By faith, we behold the glory of the cross and the power of the empty tomb. Our sins have been forgiven. We have been made alive. Through Christ Jesus, our spiritual emptiness has been filled. Through Christ Jesus, our sorrow has been turned into praise. After the darkness, light. And so the cross and the empty tomb constitute the turning point in our spiritual lives. Because in the cross of Christ, we see the accomplishment of our salvation. And because of that, when we as Christians hear the name of Jesus, it should spark joy and praise in our hearts and minds. But in all honesty, there are times when we treat Jesus as mundane, don't we? There are seasons in our lives where we don't adequately reflect on the person and work of Jesus. There are times that we fail to recognize that it was our sin that held him there. The hymn writer says, who was the guilty? Who brought this upon thee? 'Twas I, Lord Jesus. I it was denied thee. I crucified thee. And so we need to ponder anew or ponder again the reality of our own sin and wickedness, but we also need to think about and ponder the love and compassion of Jesus, our Savior. And when we truly reflect on those two things, when we think about our sin, when we think about our salvation, our hearts should be moved to praise the Lord for his amazing gift of grace and salvation. Because Jesus is our Redeemer. He's the one who died in our place and brought us out of our spiritual slavery. And so what comes to your mind when you hear the name of Jesus? Does it make you reflect upon the cross and the empty tomb? Or is your mind completely blank and uninterested? On top of that, what kinds of affections and emotions rise up in your heart when you hear the name of your Redeemer? Are you moved to praise your God and your Savior? Or does the name of Jesus not really trigger that much of anything in your heart? See, the name of Jesus is sweet and beautiful in the ears of every believer. And so may the name of Jesus be sweet and beautiful in your ears as well. May the name of Jesus cause you to remember the cross. May the name of Jesus move your heart to praise the Lord for his amazing grace. But we aren't done looking at Ruth 2 just yet, because this pivotal moment continues in verse 21. Ruth, a Moabite, said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" Ruth is giving Naomi even more good news here. Not only is Boaz kind, not only is he one of their kinsmen redeemers, but Ruth tells Naomi that Boaz told her to continue working in his fields until the end of the harvest season. And if you skip down to verse 23, you'll find that this harvest season includes both the barley and the wheat harvest. And again, this shows us two very important things. I got to go back to Ruth 1 verse 6 because that is a very important moment. Not only has the Lord blessed the people with barley, he had blessed them with wheat as well. Because Boaz told Ruth to stay in his field for the whole harvest, that means that Ruth and Naomi will be provided for quite some time. In fact, some commentators even estimate that if Ruth gleaned in those fields for the 6 or 7 weeks of the barley and wheat harvest, then she and Naomi would have enough food for the rest of the year. Or, to say it differently, she would have enough food until the next harvest season. Again, you see the hand of the Lord working in all of this. Ruth and Naomi returned at the start of the harvest season, and the Lord was working to fill their physical emptiness. But secondly, this also shows that the kindness and generosity of Boaz wasn't just a one-time thing. Not only did Boaz show kindness to Ruth on day one, but his invitation for Ruth to stay with him and his crew for the rest of the harvest season implies that he was willing to provide for Ruth and Naomi as much as he possibly could. You see the kindness and the generosity of Boaz once again. And so in verse 22, Naomi says that she sees wisdom in Ruth staying with Boaz's young women. Notice there in verse 21, Boaz told Ruth to stay close to his young men, and Naomi tells her to stay close to his young women. I just think that's a really interesting detail. But verse 22, Naomi says to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." Again, the harvest fields weren't exactly the safest place for a foreign widow, and Naomi wants Ruth to be protected. Harvest fields were dangerous. So Naomi encourages Ruth to listen to Boaz and to remain with his crew, because Boaz had promised to protect Ruth. And so not only was Ruth slowly becoming part of the covenant community, but she was finding protection in that covenant community. Her presence in Israel and in the fields of Boaz provided protection and provision for her. And again, this might seem like a little insignificant detail, but think about what this means for us. Remember, Boaz foreshadows Christ. And if we are in Christ Jesus, then we are truly safe and protected. Outside of Christ, there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. But in Christ, we are safe in the arms of sovereign love, and there we ever shall remain. Christ will lose none of those that the Father has given him. So now we've come to the end of this pivotal moment in the book of Ruth. Naomi's sorrow and bitterness is turning into joy and praise. And the narrator sort of summarizes what we've seen so far in the beginning of verse 23. "So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest." Then the narrator tacks on something at the end of verse 23. "And she lived with her mother-in-law." In other words, after the harvest is done, Ruth lives with Naomi. Literally, the Hebrew can be translated, "She remained with Naomi." And that means that there's no more contact with Boaz anymore. It's a cliffhanger. We're left in suspense. We have questions. What about Boaz the Redeemer? What's going to happen between Boaz and Ruth? Is Boaz going to fulfill his responsibilities to the clan of Elimelech? Was this moment just the Lord buttering up Ruth and Naomi to bring them back down again? Ruth lived with her mother-in-law, and we're left in suspense. But thankfully, there's two more chapters to go. And honestly, we're just getting started. We're just beginning to explore not only the blessings that the Lord would give to Naomi through Boaz, but also the blessings that the Lord God of Israel had in store for all of his chosen people through Jesus Christ. The Lord is good, And he works all things for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. We're going to see more of that as we go through the next few chapters, the next couple of chapters, in the next few weeks leading up to Christmas time. So let's think about the goodness of our God as we close this morning. Let's pray. Our God, we are so thankful that you are good, that you are faithful, that you are strong, that you are kind and loving to your people. Because of you, our cup overflows, that you have turned our darkness into light. Even though we were stuck in the stocks of our own sin, you sent your Son to redeem us, to shine the light of your countenance upon us because of your grace and your love toward us. Father, we thank you that we can read of that in the book of Ruth. We thank you for this story. We thank you for the message of the gospel. We thank you that your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, even dividing joints and marrow. And so, Father, we pray that you convict us of our sin. Forgive us for the times when we have treated Jesus lightly or as mundane. But help us to glorify your name and to praise our Savior for the amazing work of redemption that he has brought about in our lives. May the name of Jesus be sweet in our ears. And may we praise our Savior and praise you for the grace that you have given to us. All of this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.